Each of us have a perspective of what a good father is. Various characteristics that make a good father, various characteristics that make a bad father. One of the places that we may get our perspective on what it means to be a good father is Hollywood. Hollywood seems to do a good job at entertaining us with the idea of father, often portraying fathers from the extreme good to the extreme bad. Let me show you a couple of these fathers. Many of you remember Little House on the Prairie. Yeah. Charles Ingalls. How many remember? How many know who this face is? Charles Ingalls. Good dad. I mean, there's even an episode where they have popcorn for dinner. I don't know if you remember that episode. But Charles was always speaking life into his girls, always caring for them, always giving them little nicknames. He just loved his girls, a good father. Then there's this one, Homer Simpson. Homer's always angry with his son Bart. We see this picture when I did the Google search for this choking thing. There was multiple pictures from the various episodes where he's choking Bart, where there's times where he's yelling at him, criticizing him, showing him a bad example. And so Hollywood portrays the extreme from the Charles Ingalls of good to the Homer Simpson of bad. How about this one? Phil Dunphy. From the show, some of you might not know, from a show called Modern Family. And in this show, Phil is the cool dad, always trying his best to spend time with his kids, never over-disciplining, but offering just enough, always trying to be in his kids' life, always trying to be relational, trying to be a good dad. Then there's this comedy, Frank Costanza. How many know that picture? Frank's always yelling at George, always upset with him, always criticizing him. There's even an episode in Seinfeld where Frank has a guy working for him named Lloyd Braun. And he's always speaking about how good Lloyd is, and George feels inferior. And so Hollywood sets us up that this is what a dad's like. The dad is a bad dad, always criticizing, putting down the son. This, in my mind, this next one is one of the best dads in Hollywood. I don't know how many of you have seen this show, but this is Brian Mills, Liam Neeson from the movie Taken. And in this movie, there's a few of these movies, his daughter gets kidnapped, and each one, there's the people of his family who get kidnapped. And Liam Neeson will go to the nth degree to make sure his family's protected. I mean, he is the ultimate dad, pulling out guns, diving through windows, climbing buildings. I mean, he's the true macho dad. And probably Hollywood's worst father is this last picture, Darth Vader. Luke, you are my son. I mean, it's the portrayal of an ultimate evil father who is trying to drag his good son, a Jedi who represents all that is good, drag him over into darkness. And so Hollywood portrays this evil picture of what a dad might be. And so Hollywood portrays both the good and the bad, and we get these perspectives. Unfortunately, our perspectives on what it means to be a father, whether they come from our relationship with our dads or from the things we see on TV, can often impact what we see when we think of our Heavenly Father. There are moments when we talk about the Father God. And some of you have had a bad relationship with your father through growing up, and you think to yourself, the Heavenly Father probably cannot relate to me. My Heavenly Father must be angry with me. My Heavenly Father must not actually care or be there. Some of you have had a good relationship with your earthly father, and so you have this positive perspective of the Father. But I want you to know that our perspective of the Heavenly Father shouldn't come from our relationship with our dads, shouldn't come from Hollywood, but we should see it from Scripture. And this morning I want to look into Scripture, and I want to show you a story of the Heavenly Father with His Son, and very quickly point out a few things that the Heavenly Father shows us for two reasons. I want, first of all, each of us to understand how good our Heavenly Father is. As we look at this relationship with the Heavenly Father and Jesus, I want you to see how good our Heavenly Father is. But secondly, for those of you who are dads, I want you to see the characteristics that we need to give our kids based upon the Father's example. And so I'm going to ask that you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 to 17. Oh, we got it in. Good job, Pastor Steve. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 to 17 says this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. It's a significant moment. It's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And Jesus comes out of the water, and we know the dove rests upon Jesus. But the Heavenly Father steps in at the beginning of this transition point in Jesus' life. And the Father doesn't just smile and look down upon him, but the Father begins to speak out. He begins to declare so that at least Jesus hears, but most likely other people who are around are hearing, because Matthew's giving testimony of this moment. And he speaks of a moment when the Father shows his goodness to Jesus, his son. And in this passage, and I know we've gone through it many times over the years, if you've been in the church, we see all kinds of things, but I think in this moment, in this very simple act of the Father declaring in an audible voice over Jesus, I think we see the traits that make a good father. See, I think we see our good Father providing for Jesus. And I see three things that he provides. Our good Father, first of all, provides a place of belonging. A place of belonging. The very first thing that the Father says to Jesus, about Jesus, this is my son. This is my son. You may not think there's much significance about this, but the moment that you're declared someone's child, you are put into a place of belonging. You belong to someone. You're not just this rogue individual. You're not just this person going off doing your own thing. Nobody knows who you're connected to. But the moment the Father declares that Jesus is his son, he's saying, hey, the man that's before you, the man who's standing in the water, he's not just anybody. He belongs to me. He belongs to me. You see, when you belong to somebody, you have access that others don't. When you belong, you have access that other people don't. My grandmother's brother, Russian, he was visiting our family in Brampton when I was 5 years old. And one day, I have no idea why, but my uncle, Judge Vanya, and I went for a walk just down the road from our house. There was this path that was between our neighborhood and People's World in Brampton, and there was this bridge that went across this little gully. It was more than a gully. It was a ravine with a creek and some nice greenery and some forest. And so as we're walking, and he's just looking, checking out our culture, we go past the bridge and around the bridge, and we start to go into the greenery. We find ourselves in the trees, and we're looking at various things, and he's picking different fruits from the tree and putting them in his pocket or wherever. I can't remember where he put them, but just collecting little things. And my uncle can speak like no English. We're just kind of communicating through grunts. And we're just that kind of thing. He speaks no English. We continue to walk down the hill, and we find ourselves on greenery. Now, the grass that is before us is very nice grass. I mean, it's pristine grass. And it doesn't take me long to figure out that we're on a golf course. But I can't communicate with my uncle that we're in a place that we don't belong. And so we just keep walking, and he's looking around, and we continue to walk through this golf, and we go quite a distance. All of a sudden, somebody from the golf course comes over to us and starts to yell at us. Hey, what are you doing? Now, he can tell that we don't have a cart, we don't have any clubs, we don't have a golf ball, we're not looking for a golf ball. I mean, he's got a bunch of fruit from the trees. What are you guys doing? And he's yelling at my uncle, and I said, oh, excuse me, sir. I'm like, I'm 5 years old. Excuse me, sir. I have the conversation. My uncle, he's from Russia, and he speaks no English. He doesn't speak any English at all. What are you guys doing here? We were just in the trees. We're just walking down here. And we just found ourselves right where we are. But you haven't paid to be here. No, sir. You aren't golfing. No, sir. You guys don't belong. Oh, okay. What do you suggest we do? I suggest you get off the golf course. And so there was a little path that took us back up to a road, and he kicked us off the golf course because we hadn't paid. We didn't belong. You see, when you don't belong, you don't have access to what people who do belong have access to. The people who had paid had access to the golf course. The people who had paid could golf that course, pull up their clubs and strike the ball. And didn't matter whether they were good or bad, didn't matter how they treated the green. If they paid, they belonged. But when you don't belong, you don't have access. The Father speaks over Jesus and says, "This is my son. He belongs to me." And as someone who belongs, he has access to stuff that people who don't belong don't have access to. We see in scriptures that Jesus has access to the knowledge of the Father's actions in John chapter 5, verse 19. We see that Jesus has access to the direction from the Father in the same verse. We see that Jesus has access to intimacy with the Father in John chapter 10, verse 15, because Jesus says, "The Father knows me and I know the Father." He has access to unity. I and the Father are one, John 10, 30. He has access to abiding love, not just a little glimpse of love, but abiding love that's always there, John 15, 10. He has access to approach God with requests, Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. You see, as a son, he belonged. He belonged to the Father. And as a son who belonged, he had access to things that those who were not the Father's son didn't have access to. He had access to it. A week ago, Ainsley and I did the Navy ride with Tim Tyson. And we were getting our bikes out around 7-something in the morning. And so I went out to the garage. My garage has a bunch of things in it. And it's sometimes hard to navigate. One of those elements is our kayaks, and so we have two kayaks that sit in the middle of our garage floor, and they're right beside our bikes, and I have to navigate and pick my bike up and move it. And I got into the garage, and all of a sudden I realized I had free access to my bikes. There were no kayaks there. And immediately I start to process this. My kayaks are missing. And then I start to think, where are my kayaks? And I realize that Bailey had gone camping the night before, and he took my kayaks. He never asked me, which is fine, but I didn't call the cops. I didn't think, man, I know where these kayaks are. He stole my kayaks. 911, yes, my son stole my kayaks. I didn't get all worked up wondering if they're ever going to come back because he's my son. And because he belongs to me, what belongs to me belongs to him. Now, don't take that to the nth degree, Bailey. But I didn't get worked up because I was okay with him using my kayaks for this camping trip. Because that's the privilege of belonging in my family. He's my son. And what's mine, he has access to. And what God wants you to know, and what he was declaring to all of humanity at this moment where he says, "This is my son," is that Jesus belongs to the Father, and he has access to the things that others might not have if they don't belong. And he wants us to know that not only does Jesus have access, not only does Jesus belong, but friends, you and I are his kids, and we belong to him also. Look at this. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 says this: "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." Listen, this is so good. The Father doesn't just say, "Hey, you're part of a religious affiliation now. Hey, I'm just giving you salvation." He says, "You're my sons and daughters also. I declare over you as your good, good Father that you belong to me." People of God, you belong to the Father. And as people who are sons and daughters, you have access to Him. You have access to His love. You have access to His power. You have access to His provisions. You have access that this world doesn't have. You belong to Him as His sons and daughters. There was a king who was having a big meeting with all his council. The king was sitting upon his throne, and his wisest men in the kingdom were there. His most elite were there. And they were conversing elements of the kingdom, and they were in quite a serious discussion. When all of a sudden there was this banging that came from the back of the throne room, this banging on the door, and the door creaks open, and this little kid comes in, and he is making all kinds of noise. His hair is a mess. He's not dressed properly for the king, and he comes running in, and just as he's trying to get near the king, a guard steps out and says, "Young man, stop. Stop. Don't you know that this is the throne room? Don't you know that this is the king's council? This is the king. You are disturbing the king." The little fella pushed the guard aside and came running up and jumped into the king's lap and says, "He may be your king, but he's my dad." And he starts laughing, and his father wrapped his arms around him and loved him. "As a son, I belong. As a son, I'm not just anybody. I belong to the king. I belong to the one who's on the throne. I have access that not everybody has access to. When I accepted Christ as my Savior, I was declared His son. Women, you were declared His daughter. And you have access to your Father. You belong. You belong. You need to know that you belong." The second thing that the Father provides is not just a place of belonging, but He provides words of love. Scripture says, "This is my son." And different translations will say, "This is my beloved son." "This is my son, the beloved." But this phrase, "the beloved," the loved one, it is used in two ways. Both in the same way, or both are being used in this passage. First of all, it is a messianic phrase. The beloved, it would be the revealed Messiah. And so the Father is saying, "This is the Messiah, the beloved." But it is also speaking of an individual who receives divine love. Divine love. The Father is declaring to everybody, "Hey, this isn't just my son. This is the son I love. This is the son I love. God of this universe." You want to know what He loves? He loves the Son. And He's telling everybody at this baptism moment that this is not just the Son who belongs to Him, but He loves this Son. And I started to think about it. I thought, why did Jesus need to hear those words? I mean, they were in constant communion. He understood the love that His Father brought Him. Why did He need to hear those words? I think when we speak the words, "I love you," they declare our commitment to someone. They declare a commitment to another individual. Those of you can remember when you first started dating. On your very first date, unless it was God or you are just passionate, I'm pretty sure that you did not declare that you loved your date. You know, greet first time out, greet the person at the door. There she is. "I love you." Yeah. I mean, friends, if you say you love someone too soon, you probably are on your last date. I was writing this and just putting this illustration together. I was thinking about the movie Elf. Anybody seen the movie Elf? Where Buddy goes to see his father. He's like, "I love you, I 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 love you." And his father's like, "I just don't know what to do with this. Too soon. You don't even have a relationship." But that first date, you just see that person, and you know that you're interested in that person for some reason, because you're attracted to that individual, because you have something in common, you like their personality, something has drawn you to that individual, and something of you has been connected with that person. And so you go on the date, and you get to know the little person on a surface level. By the end of the date, both individuals will determine whether or not there will be a second date. I mean, they may not agree on whether or not that second date will happen. There are times that the guy thinks there should be a second date. There are times the girl thinks there should be a second date, but the other person's like, "Not a chance." If it goes really good, though, then both people will go, "Yeah, let's do this again. Get to know each other a little bit more." And so the second date occurs, and you'll spend some time, and you get to know each other a bit more, and then the third date, and so on and so on. And you may even declare, hey, do you want to start dating, or do you want to be my girlfriend? Can I call you my girlfriend? Can I call you my boyfriend? You know, whatever we used to say, can I say I'm going with you? Whatever terminology just brings a little bit of officialness to the relationship. And you start to go, but there's still this element in the relationship. Well, even though you are exclusive to each other, there's a potential that you're going to break up. There just is. There's this potential. And you share the things you like with the other person. You talk about the things that make you happy. You start to see maybe some of the negatives. But friends, there comes a day when you look at that person and you've spent some time with the person. And you look them in the face and you say these words, I love you. Now, the worst thing would be that you declare those words and the other person goes, that's nice. I mean, I pray that doesn't happen to anybody in this room. But when you declare those words, I love you, you are moving the relationship to a new level, saying, I'm committed to you. There's something in my heart. I've got to know the good and the bad, but I am so enamored with who you are, both good and bad, that I am declaring something that's tying my commitment to you. Often I'll hear people say, I'm not going to say I love you till I'm ready to get engaged. Because the moment they say I love you, that's the commitment. I'm committed to you. I think of this moment when the Father declares these words, he's saying to the world, this isn't just my son who belongs to me, but I'm so committed to him. I'm committed to him in the good times. I'm committed to him in the bad times. I'm committed to him when he's betrayed. I'm committed to him when he's all alone. I'm committed to him when he's in the garden. He's struggling with the pain of bearing the world's sin. I'm committed to him right till the very end. In fact, I'm committed to him eternally. Because friends, I want you to know that the world will say to you that love is a feeling. But I'm here to tell you that love is more than a feeling. It's a commitment. Because there are moments you feel love, and then there are moments you don't feel love. When I am snoring in the middle of the night, Ainsley is not feeling love for me, but she's committed. She loves me. And the Father says to Jesus, I love you. I am committed to you for eternity. I'm committed to you. Those are powerful words. Each of us needs to hear those words. Each of us needs to hear it. There's this, I didn't even know this thing existed. There's this place called the National Institute of Fathering. Maybe some of you are struggling with fathering. You can just go to the National Institute of Fathering. And they teach some skills and they'll have some conversations with dads. And I read this week that in their conversations with the various dads, just not an official study, but just loosely, they will ask the dads that they have come to the National Institute of Fathering, how many of you heard the words, I love you, from your father? 3 to 4%. 3 to 4%. 1 in every 25 people, 1 of every 25 dads have heard the words, I love you. I love you. I don't know about you, friends, but we all need to hear those words. And the Father actually shows us the goodness of his nature and speaks something over Jesus, and he sets a model to us saying, hey, not only am I declaring my commitment to my son, but I'm setting an example to this whole world that people need to hear the words, I love you. They need to hear those words, I love you. Spirit speaks through the writer of John. In John chapter 3, verse 16, we all know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Friends, you need to know that this is God's statement to you. We know about action. We know what he did through his love, the depths of his love through offering Jesus. But this is his declaration to the world. Hey, world, I love you. Hey, John, I love you. Hey, Sam, I love you. Hey, I'm not just randomly sending my son. I want this world to know that I love them. I'm committed to them. I'm going to go to the furthest degree to make sure that they could have a relationship with me because I love them so much. And some of you need to hear that. You need to hear that your father loves you. You see, I get into conversations with people, and they don't believe it. They know that God loves the world and that God sent his son, but they're not convinced that God loves them. That God could completely understand everything that goes on in the mind and in the heart and the words that come out and the actions that are expressed, that God could actually love you. That God could be committed to you. And yeah, he's provided salvation, but that's that. And maybe he'll love me fully when I get to heaven and I'm transformed and I'm perfect and I'm righteous and I'm more like him. But how could God love me the way I am? Raising my kids, you may not believe this about my children, but there were moments they were bad. Briar, less bad than the boys. The boys, I think because they spent time together, and there would be moments, and I've talked about this before, where they would get into fights, love each other to pieces, and then they'd get in fights and yell at each other, and sometimes they would more than yell, and they would just do something, and so we would have to discipline them, and we'd have to, you know, send them to their room, and we'd have to have this big moment, this big emotional moment where they're scolded, and there were times where I would send my kids to their room. And a few minutes later, one of them would come out of the room with their head down, tears flowing down their face. And they would come over to me and they'd say, "I'm sorry, Daddy." Or it wasn't that voice, but they would be crying and they'd say they were sorry. And they'd look defeated. And in those moments, no matter how angry I was with them, no matter how I want to lock them in their room for even longer, in those moments, I would take my boys or my daughter and I'd bend down to their level and I'd wrap my arms around them and pull them in and say, "Thank you," or something like that. I appreciate that. And I'd pull them in and I'd say, "I want you to know I love you so much. I love you so much." Because in that moment where they knew they had done wrong, in that moment where they knew they failed, I want them to know that I was committed to them for the rest of their lives. I want them to know that no matter what they did, I would always love them. And friends, you need to know that element that has been in my life for my kids, and many of you can relate to that, that moment where you speak the words, "I love you," over your children, despite what they've done, it's what the Father declares over you. He sets the example in this moment in Matthew chapter 3, over Jesus declaring, "I love him." And you need to know every day that while you tell God you love him, while you sing worship in the middle of these moments, you need to know that the Father's actually responding to you saying, "I love you too, son. I love you too, daughter. I know what's in your life, but I love you. I'm committed to you." You see, it's easy to accept that God loves the world, but to hear those words specifically for us, "I love you, Jeff. I love you, Mike. I love you, Otto. I love you, Judy. I love you, Sandy. I love you, Linda." Whoever you are, God would say, "I love you." He provides for us the words of love. Good Father. And so the good Father provides words of love. He provides a place of belonging. And lastly, friends, he provides words of affirmation. I love this part. I mean, if it was me, I probably would have gone with, "This is my son, he belongs to me. This is the one I love, the beloved." Good. But not the Father, because he's so good. He says, "This is my son, the one who belongs. This is the beloved, the one who I am committed to. But this is also the one I am so well pleased. This is the one, literally, that I am delighting in." Like, I don't just love him, I delight in him. I delight in him. Do you know that you can love somebody without delighting in them? I have a relative. It's Good opening line, right? I have this relative, and I'm going to try to give you as little facts as possible. But this relative, about a year ago, started posting on Facebook to fan pages. I mean, to whatever fan page you can think of, people that she was connected, that she liked watching on TV. And she would go to their fan pages and try to have personal conversations. So one of them was the Queen of England. Went to the Queen of England's Facebook page and fan page and said, "Oh, Queen Elizabeth, you look so beautiful in this dress. I so admire you." This was the fan page. And so I started to see this, and I thought to myself, my goodness, does she not know? Kept on happening, and it was getting stranger and stranger and becoming more personal publicly. And so I called my relative and said, "Hey, I just want to help you with this. Do you know that when you post on the Facebook page, that it's not actually the real person, it's somebody who represents that person, who are trying to promote that person, they're never going to respond back to you, and so you're delivering things that are so personal in a public fashion, and people are reading this, and they're wondering why you're doing this." Oh, thank you, Jeff. I thought, okay, things are good. A few months later, starts happening again. I want you to know, friends, I love this relative, but I was not delighted in these moments. I could not affirm and say, "Oh, I'm so delighted in this person right now." I was ticked off. I mean, this bothered me. I'm trying to help her out. I'm trying to guide her along. And she's living in a way that is contrary to what I think is common sense. I love her, but had a hard time affirming. We can love people, but have a hard time affirming them. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? I love that person. I just don't delight in them. Those are pretty difficult words to hear. But the Father, the good Father says, "This is my son, the one who belongs. This is the one I love." But not only do I love this person, not only am I committed to them, but when I look at his life, he brings me great delight. Great delight. And he looks at Jesus as he comes to planet Earth, emptying himself of all his powers, emptying himself of his divinity, still God, still man, but emptying himself to take on the role of a servant, leaving all the riches of heaven, all that he had as the Son of God, coming to planet Earth. Oh, I delight in that. See him go to a manger. I delight in that. Watched him as he was a little boy. I delight in him. Looked at him when he was 12 years old in the temple, talking with the priests, to the Pharisees. I delight in him. Watched him as he grew up to the age of 30-something. I delight in him. Now he's about to begin his ministry. He knows what the end of this mission is all about, and yet he's prepared to do it. And the Father goes, "Oh, I so delight in him." Now he's in the baptism waters, the most pure individual who's ever lived, complete purity, not one ounce of evil, not one speck on his life. He doesn't even need to be there, but he's setting the example. And the Father looks and says, "Oh, I so delight in you, Jesus." He speaks words of affirmation. And friends, it's one thing to love our kids. It's another thing to speak words of affirmation, to declare life over them. To breathe something that says, not only do I love you, not only am I committed to you, but you bring me pleasure. You make me proud. I see things inside of you that do something to my heart. I so affirm you, Jesus. You bring me pleasure. And many of you saw some of the articles at the early part of this year regarding the attestation, that stuff that was going on with the government, and how I kind of got dragged into this situation. Got a phone call one day from CBC, and they said, "Hey, we've just been doing a little bit of research in the city. We found out that you received last year $20,000+ for student grants. And now this attestation clause is there. Will you be signing off?" I said, no, ma'am, I won't be. Could we come and do an interview with you for our newspaper, our online newspaper?" I was a little freaked out because I didn't really want to be the face of this big debate. But I started to think about it, talk with the board a little bit about it, talk to our national office about it, and decide that I would engage with this interview. And so they came, and they did this interview with me, and I thought at the end of the day, as I read the online article, it was fairly well representative of what I had said, except for the title that said, Pastor Angry with, I was angry, but I just didn't want that in the front of it, Pastor Angry with the Attestation Clause, or whatever, something like that. I thought, okay, they've done a pretty good job. But friends, you got to know, I so strive to do things well that I'm pretty critical of myself. I know when I make mistakes. I know when I fail. And at least if I don't, Ainsley will tell me. And I'm just joking. Somebody will tell me. And I was being really critical of myself. And then they said, hey, would you actually do a radio interview? And so I won't go through everything, but went into CBC the next morning and had this interview. And I listened to it later on that day, and I was like, oh, man, I said that well. This was okay. And it just really critical. And then Global TV wanted to do an interview. And I was really, really skeptical about going on a national news program. But I said yes to it, and they came. And I'm not great with cameras. I don't feel I am. And at the beginning of the conversation, I was kind of stumbling on my words. And then the more comfortable I got with the camera, I started saying some really eloquent things. Would you know that they captured the very first thing I said? And so we're watching it that night. Bailey and his fiance and myself were watching it that night. And I say this line, I'm not even sure I understand what I'm saying as I'm listening to myself. I'm being honest. I'm going, what? What is it? And that's all they captured. I felt so foolish, and so my dad and I we're communicating back and forth about through this whole process. My dad's my political ally. We talk about different elements of politics, and so we're talking back and forth, and I'm telling him about the process, and I'm being pretty critical of myself, and I'm pointing out the things I did wrong, the things I should have been more clear on, and just I'm laying it all out. And my dad responds back. He's read the article. He's listened to the radio interview. He's watched the online clip or the news clip. And he responds back and he says some words, you did a great job here, and he points out the things, and at the very end he says these words, Jeff, I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. Friends, I'm going to be 46 in just over a month. Those words still meant something to me. They still meant something to me. Because every person needs to be affirmed. Every person needs somebody not just to love them, but to speak words of life into them. To say to them, hey, I don't just love you, but there's something about you that brings me joy. There's something about you that brings me life. There's something about you that I'm proud about. And friends, I want you to know that when the Father speaks that, he's saying to Jesus, you're going to go through some hardships, but I get delight from you. You bring me joy. He speaks life into him. I'll never forget 1987 when I'm wrestling with the call of God. I'm not going to go through the full story because you've heard it before. But I'm on that day, on June 9th, 1987, and Darren Godfrey is preaching about what we could do with our lives. We could do anything. And he goes to this verse, John chapter 15, verse 16. Up to this point, I've been arguing with God, telling him how incompetent I am for a full-time ministry. How I don't know how to communicate with people. How I am shy, how I come from a broken home, how I'm living in poverty, how I have nothing in my quiver to give to him. And then Darren reads that verse, John chapter 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bear forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And I hear the words from Scripture, and then I hear the Father say to me, Jeff, you're not choosing this. I picked you. I know that you come from a single home. I know you don't have money. I know that you feel incompetent. I know that you feel shy. But I picked you because you bring delight to me. And because I picked you, I'm going to do something with your life. And that night, in the wrestling and the struggling, I hear the affirmation of my good, good Father. I picked you. I love you. I am delighted in you. And friends, you need to know that if you would just listen to the voice of the Father, some of you beat yourselves up. The Father would come along and say, let me tell you what I see in you. I see goodness. I see kindness. I see generosity. I see a servant's heart. I see someone who's willing to work hard. I see someone who's faithful. I see someone who pursues purity. I see somebody who makes others laugh. I see somebody who this. If you would just listen, you would know that the good Father speaks life over his kids. And some of you need to know that today. You've been beating yourselves up thinking the Father has no delight in you. Oh, sure, he loves you. But I'm here today to tell you that he speaks over you saying, you're my son in whom I'm well pleased. You're my daughter in whom I'm well pleased. Because he's a good, good Father. A good Father. And so our Father provides a place of belonging. He provides words of love. He provides words of affirmation. Dads, your kids need all three of those things. They need to know that they always belong. No matter what they do or don't do, that they have a place and they have access to you that none of their friends have access to. They need to hear the words, I love you. Dads, you may not have heard those words from your father, but your kids need to hear those words, I love you. I'm committed to you. And dads, your kids need to hear the words, I'm well pleased. They need to hear the words of affirmation. They not just like I'm happy with you. They need, in you I see this. In you I'm proud of this. This element of you I'm so happy about because you bring delight to me. Words of affirmation. Our Father shows us the example. Pastor Steve, would you come back? A young family was having the pastor over, the new pastor over to their house. He had just been voted into the church. This young family had a few kids, and so the mother was very adamant about making sure that the house was in proper order, that everything was going to go perfect that night. She pulled the kids aside, and she told them what it would look like that night, what they were allowed to say, what they weren't allowed to say, the actions that they were allowed to do, and the things they weren't allowed to do. Gave them strict guidelines. The minister came, and everybody was happy. The food smelled great. The atmosphere was wonderful. Everybody's sitting in the living room, and now it was time for supper, and everything's going perfect. They get to the table, and they are about to prepare for the meal, and the 7-year-old little girl moves her hand and accidentally knocks her tea all over the tablecloth. Horror hits her, and she looks over at her mom, who's smiling on the outside, but not smiling on the inside, biting her tongue, refraining from the things she wants to say. The little girl is just so afraid. She doesn't know what's going to happen. Everybody's staring at her. She looks over at her dad. Her dad's eyes catch her eyes. And all of a sudden, her dad does something that she would never have expected him to do. He picks up his tea, and he dumps it all over the table. And he begins to laugh. And he just starts laughing and laughing. And he's looking at her and he's just laughing. And then the minister does it. Picks up his tea, spills it on the tablecloth. Then the wife of the minister. And one by one, they all start spilling their tea and laughing. And finally, the mother knows that she can't not do it. So she picks up her cup and she spills it too. And starts to laugh. The little girl is so shocked by all this, she looks over at her father, and her father smiles and gives her a wink. And she smiles back, and she winks, but a tear comes down her face because she is so amazed that her father was willing to put himself in a place of embarrassment for his little girl. In that moment, her father showed her that he was always in her corner. Friends, I want you to know that in that moment at the baptism, the Father is showing Jesus that he's in his corner, that he's got a place of belonging, that he's going to speak words of love over him, and that he's going to speak words of affirmation. And what you need to know today, friends, is that God is in your corner. He's a good, good Father. He is so good that more than spilling a cup of tea, he sends Jesus Christ. He sacrifices it all for you. And you need to know that our Father's so good that he is always telling you, if you listen, you belong. You're my son and daughter. I love you. I'm committed to you for the long haul. And if you'd listen, he would say to you, Let me tell you what I see, because you bring me great delight. But dads, let me tell you something. First of all, as a son, your father says you belong. And everything you need, you have access to. You need to know that he says to you, I love you. He's committed to you in the good times and the bad. You need to listen, because he wants to speak words of life and affirmation over you. Before you can ever be a good dad, you got to be a good son. And I just encourage you to hear his voice today. And we're going to pray, because we know that as you grab hold of the Father's love, that you will pour that love down into your kids, letting them know they always belong, letting them know that they're loved, that you're committed to, and letting them know how special they are. Speak words of affirmation over them, and you'll do a good job, just like your Heavenly Father. Congregation, would you extend your hands as Pastor Haley prays for our fathers this morning?
Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you so much for all of the fathers in this room. And Father, I just pray that you give them the wisdom and the strength that they need to love these children and to be husbands and to be fathers to them. Father God, I just pray that your strength will guide them every day, Father God. And I just pray that they will humbly follow you, Father, as they follow and serve the kingdom of God and they serve their household, oh Lord. I just pray that every day they wake up and say, God, I'm doing this for you, Lord, and I'm going to pour my love into these kids so they know that they will always be loved, they will always be cared for, they will always be protected, Father. And I thank you that you've given us that example, and we are able to look to you every day. And you will never fail us. You will never forsake us, Father God. And I just pray that these men will follow that example, O Lord, and that they will be the strong and mighty men of God that you have created them to be, O Lord. And I just pray protection over their lives and over these kids and over all the wives and mothers in this room, Father God. And I just thank you for everything that they've done for their families. I thank you for everything that they are going to carry their families through, O Lord. And I just pray protection and guidance over all of them in your mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Happy Father's Day, everyone. Have a great day.